Back on your scripture handout then, so you've got page 15 in your booklet. Now back on your scripture handout, page 1. And look with me at line 41. Line 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." All right. So I want you to look right now at that phrase, "shall not be taken away from her." Both Mary and Martha were doing something important, but what Mary was doing was unique in how it couldn't be taken away. There was an abiding value to what she was doing. And I think that it's very likely that Jesus was actually referring to a spiritual value, an eternal value to it, that was bigger than even what Mary and Martha might have realized. But what did Martha think about what Mary was doing? What kind of word might she have used for what Mary was doing? Waste? What?
Annoying?
Maybe frivolous or something? Like, not, you're not accomplishing anything. We live in a world of accomplishment. Do. What are you accomplishing right now?
Selfish,
maybe? Okay, so here's the point. Martha's thinking, Mary, you can't just sit around and talk to Jesus when there's important stuff to be done, like fancy meal preparation. That's important. Martha was running around, busy, frantic. She probably even looked stressed. And if someone is running around, busy, frantic, and looking stressed, they are surely doing something important. Right? Isn't that the perception? The chicken with its head cut off is dying, not doing something important. No, that's the difference between... It's going to feed a family, but that's the difference between being and doing. And being is more important than doing. It's going to be a meal. That's true. All right, stick with me here. It's not necessarily the case that if you look like you're totally stressed out and doing so much, that means you're doing important things. Those two things don't necessarily relate to each other. And if I'm humble, I will admit that sometimes I even try to look stressed, hoping that someone will notice and pat me on the back for how hard I'm working. Isn't that bad? So, being frantic and stressed is not an indication that you're doing the most important things. We are all entirely capable of being completely stressed out about completely insignificant things. We are very capable of that. So the principle here is that we have to see more than just what our eyes can see. Principle 6 is we have to see the unseen. The secular books about stress all assume that there is only one reality, the material or physical world. But the Bible teaches that there is much more. There is a spiritual world, a spiritual reality. That spiritual reality is the most important reality because it's the enduring one that's not going to pass away like this physical world will. And so if you look in your booklet at page 15, the top of the page, you see there this quote from the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4:18, "We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You look at a person and you see their body, but you're not seeing everything. Because every person is more than just molecules. Every person also has a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. That person won't stop existing at death. Actually, their most important existence is going to just be beginning. When people looked at Jesus, they just saw a man. And he was a man. But were they missing anything? Was there more? Wasn't there an unseen reality there that this was the eternal God and the Creator and the King? Now, this applies directly to the difficulties of this life and the stressors that burden us. We need to be able to see more than just what can be seen. This is what can be seen. Is this all the story of what's going on? Remember again what Jesus said about Mary. He said that what she was doing was something that couldn't be taken away from her. And that's really powerful, because when you see the unseen and you choose to live for things that actually have eternal significance, it can't be taken away from you. And I say that's so powerful because stress can often be connected to loss or the fear of loss. Stress comes from grieving. Stress comes from deaths. Stress comes from sickness when we don't know what the end result will be. Stress comes from the possibility that we might lose our house, we might lose our job. The possibility that a relationship's falling apart, you might lose a friend. Stress so often is connected to loss. And that's why it's so important for you to see those words of Jesus. She's chosen something that can't be taken away from her. There are some things that Jesus says moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. Now, there's a list of stressors, right? Well, not moths for us in California, I guess, very much. Other places. But stuff wearing out, stuff breaking, stuff falling apart, stuff being stolen, those kind of things make us stressed. And Jesus says there are some things you could live for that can't be taken away. To say it another way, when we are looking at our stressors, we need to zoom out and see a bigger picture. We need to see unseen things, that there might be some important spiritual realities going on, even in and through our stressors. And while life hurts, there might be some really valuable eternal things happening that can't be taken away from us. These things someday are going to come and go. But through those things, some things can happen that won't come and go, that have eternal value. So first of all, in the midst of our stressors, we need to see eternity. There is a life to come, spent either in separation from God in judgment or with God when He makes everything new the way it is supposed to be. And that's why it is such good news to find out that when we repent and believe the good news, we receive eternal life as a free gift. Not only is eternity real, but what the Bible emphasizes so strongly is that this life matters for eternity, has consequences for eternity. We can live for things that just have earthly value, or we can live for things that have eternal value. Can you imagine the possibility of someone living their entire earthly life, never being sick till the day they died, never having to sit in traffic once in their life, never having a single financial problem their whole life, never missing or even being stressed by a deadline, being a complete success at work, perfect in paying their taxes, never getting in an argument? Does that guarantee that their life had eternal value? That could be the most stress-free life if everything went like that, and yet that doesn't mean they lived for anything that mattered. What matters? You know, Jesus says in, look in your scripture handout again, page 3. Let's read this whole section on page 3. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now that is a stressor, right, Christopher? Family inheritances are stressors among family members. And he wants Jesus to just settle it, resolve this family stress for us. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." That's an intervention right there. That's a mindset intervention. Verse 16, And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you hear a man who's ignoring his limitations? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who's going to own what you have prepared? And so Jesus concludes this, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so then we can also add verse 34. If you turn to page 4, the very last sentence on page 4, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is telling us to make sure we live for more than just this life. If you looked at this rich man and you just looked at what he could see, what you could see, he looked very successful. But if you zoomed out to the eternal perspective, he'd not stored up eternal riches and his soul was in eternal danger. So this means that we need to live for more than just momentary pleasures of this life. We need to treasure things that have to do with God and our souls in eternity. And stress is really helpful here because stress shows you what you're living for. You are not stressed out about things that don't matter to you. You're only stressed about the things that really do matter to you. So if you want a gauge of your priorities, take a look at your Put It Into Action handout. And there you have a gauge of what really matters most to you. So look at part 6. I know that I haven't explained, and we don't have really time to try to explain what it means to live for eternally important things. That's kind of beyond the scope of our theme. But application part, the part 6 on your sheet, are your stressors matters of eternal importance? In your booklet, page 15, you see two unseen realities that we need to make sure we see. This is just past the middle of page 15. The first one says, see spiritual riches. The Bible says that when you become God's child, he makes you rich in eternal ways. You have an eternal inheritance that moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. And as we said earlier, we hate loss, we fear loss. But Jesus says you're rich with some things that can't ever wear out or be stolen. God gives you spiritual riches. Now, this connects with the science in a very fascinating way because a lot of research has been done about whether being poor increases your stress levels. Because in many ways, you would think it was. For poorer people, they have so many more obstacles to overcome in some of these areas. Things like just basic transportation can be so hard. But what the research keeps showing is that it is not being poor. What is it? What is it that increases your stress level? Not being poor, but thinking you are. That's exactly what the science continues to show repeatedly. It is people's perception of whether they're poor that changes their stress levels. That really makes a lot of sense, as if God knew what he was talking about when he says, you know what you really need? You need me to tell you that you're rich in eternally significant ways. Instead of trying to measure yourself by some earthly standard and figure out whether I'm rich or poor or whatever, that is all relative, right? God says, let me tell you about true riches. They're yours, freely given to you because of Jesus. So we need to see spiritual riches. That will calm our hearts. And then we need, secondly, to see the character that God is working in you. Kelly McGonigal says that people who are good at stress are the people who have the courage to grow from stress. So think back to a time of real personal growth for you. Was it a time of stress-free, easy circumstances in your life? So on your handout, I think we're now to the back page of your Put It Into Action handout. Are we to the back page now for part 7? Can you see a way that those stressors you lift, you listed have already been a source of growth in your life? Are you aware of any ways that those things have already been a source of growth? Go ahead and make yourself a note about that. So we're eternal perspective, seeing the unseen, that really can change your perspective. And out of that can come one of the most powerful stress reducers. You see it at the top of page 16? What is one of the most powerful stress reducers? You knew this was coming sometime today. What is it? Top of page 16. It's gratitude, right? Okay, so first of all, gratitude doesn't make much sense from an evolutionary viewpoint, where there is no creator and survival of the fittest is what matters. Yet the secular writers consistently emphasize the importance of gratitude. Why do they do that? We've seen this pattern enough times today, I think you can guess. Why do secular writers talk about gratitude all the time? Secular scientists.
It works.
Because the science shows that it changes your body in positive ways. Now, why would that be? God. God created human beings to flourish in an atmosphere with things like gratitude. And so when you have a heart of gratitude, it affects your body in positive ways. So you read about this in even all the secular literature. So we can grieve with what is wrong with the world, and yet we can continually express gratitude by faith. See that phrase, by faith? Because if you just look by sight, you just see these things. You don't see a bigger picture. You don't see what God might be doing. You don't see how these things might have any eternal significance. You just see these things and you say, I don't see anything to be grateful for. One of the most heartbreaking moments for me in pastoring that I'll never forget is when a deeply suffering lady, said to me, God hasn't done a single good thing for me in 8 years. And your heart grieves for that and breaks for her, and you understand why she's saying that and feeling that. But at the same time, we also realize that's not actually true. If you look at this list, you might say, yeah, there's nothing good. God's doing nothing. My life's all bad. But there's a bigger picture that God can help us see that can lead us to gratitude by faith based on what we can't see, the eternal things, a loving God who's made us His children, who gives us the free gift of eternal life, who gives us an eternal inheritance, and who can even take the hardest things of this life and use them to help us grow in eternally important ways. You see in your handout, in your booklet, page 16, the top, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So clearly he's talking to people with stressors because he tells them don't be anxious. And he's talking about their need to pray, but it's pray with thanksgiving. And if we could look at that part of the Bible, we'd see the very next sentence says that promises that God's peace will guard your heart and mind. So this isn't on your project page, but it's worth considering. Have your stressors been robbing you of gratitude? Have your stressors been robbing you of gratitude? If you could zoom out, are there some things to thank God for? I read this week, some of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed, became a quadriplegic as a teenager, and just been such a sweet testimony for the Lord. And she was just talking about the power, the beauty of saying in the middle of every day, in the middle of this stuff, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. Those are her words. Thank you, Lord, for being so God's peace.